This week, Bill and Melinda Gates divorced. The many times world's richest man, the one behind Microsoft, he's still the fourth richest in the world. He and his wife are divorcing. After 27 years of marriage, in which they've raised, in their words, three terrific kids. And it sounds like it's not another woman. Even getting married, Bill had to work out if he'd give the marriage the time, as work was the competing challenge. But in the words of the court submission, the marriage is irretrievably broken. Something was not working as it should. So money's not a guarantee of a fulfilled relationship, of a relationship that will last, of a love that will last. And we saw last week that the Shulamite, the beloved in the Song of Songs, rejected Solomon, rejected all he had to offer, rejected being a part of many wives and concubines, but also receiving all the benefits of Solomon's wealth for her own lover, who, while not rich like Solomon, could provide the love she wanted in a way that Solomon, with his commercialization of love, could not. And in doing that, she gave a reflection of how we should respond to God in the same way, rejecting the commercialism of the world. But what are the marks of the love that she so values, and what can we learn from this? And in addition, how does her repeated admonition to the daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires, mean to us in terms of our relationships with others, but also in terms of our relationship with God, because in that way it applies to all of us. For as we saw last week, the love we receive, and in particular the love that we receive in a married relationship, even the most wonderful of that love, is a poor reflection of God's love for us. But before I seek to answer some of these questions, the first thing that jumps out at us, it jumped out as Beryl read it, from Song of Songs, is the language is Hebrew poetry. It's got lots of imagery. It's certainly not how we'd phrase things today. You can tell me afterwards, but I don't think that suggesting to a woman today that her teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, or her hair is like a flock of goats, or her navel's like a rounded goblet, or liken her to a mare, would be considered a compliment. On top of that, she likens herself to a garden. And suggests to a mother, to her lover, to taste its fruits. It's very different imagery and language than we use. Yet we need to take it as it is, yes, have a laugh at it, but put it in its culture. The second thing that jumps out at us is while the language is not explicitly sexual, there is something implicitly suggestive about their relationship. For example, when the lover says in 4 verse 12, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants, an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. You're a garden fountain, a well of flowing of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. She responds, "Away north wind and come south wind, blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drink my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers." It's very suggestive of real intimacy, even sexual intimacy. The song's not clear how far it goes. The next passage where she wants to welcome her brother lover into a room, but gets up too late and he's gone, so she follows him and is beaten by watchmen, is alluded to as a dream. To introduce it in 5 verse 2, she says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." So we've got a blurring here of what's happening and what she dreams of. But given the allusions to their intimacy, and we don't know how far this has gone, we cannot say with any confidence that they're celibate before marriage. But Song of Songs is not written to address that. At that time, couples were expected to only have sex after marriage. And if people had sex, it was taken as a commitment to marriage. You could be forced to marry someone if you chose to have sex with them. And this would be a lifetime commitment. Well, from elsewhere in Scripture, I think it's really good practice to be to only have sex after marriage, and absolutely should be followed by Christians. It's not directly addressed here. The second issue is that the song does not address directly who you can marry, whether same-sex marriage is acceptable. While it does suggest that the relationship being between a man and a woman, and the instructions given here would reflect this, so that this is the case, it's not an issue here the writing's seeking to address. As again, the answer is clear in this time, and I think if we look at the rest of the Bible, it's also clear. Now, for those of you who are up on modern culture and realize that many of the young people of today are concerned with precisely these issues, especially with the default seemingly being sex before marriage, you might be thinking, what has the song got to say about relationships in our culture? And how does it inform our choices? And how does it help those of us who do not have any prospect of such an amorous, intimate relationship on earth? Well, as is clear from the Shulamites' dismissal of Solomon's offer of so-called love, of a place among his wives, it presents its own picture of what love is about, its own marks of love that speak to us, both in relationships now, but also in relationship with God. The marks of love that apply in married relationships between her and her lover are what we look forward to in relationship with God. And one of the most obvious marks is intimacy that's pictured above. They know and trust each other. They appreciate the other for who they are and naturally express it. They want to be with the other as well. Alone, as well as in the company of others, and enjoy both. It's the sort of love we all want. Love that appreciates and wants to know the other fully. But along with this intimacy, there's another mark of love that's in the song that goes with it, that belongs with it. Yes, they're intimate. Yes, they appreciate each other, but the love is exclusive. 2:16. My lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. In 6:2. My lover has gone down to his garden, to the bed of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my lover's and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. 7:10. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. The intimacy of their love means they are each other's. Each has eyes only for the other. While the daughters of Jerusalem want to look the lover over, he only has eyes for his beloved, for the Shulamite, and similarly, she for him. She wants to sit in his love, has no eyes for his friends, just wants his love over her. And as she goes on, she says she wants that love to seal their relationship. In 8:6, it reads, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. She is saying she wants their love to bind them exclusively together, that is how love in such relationships should be, that it's strong enough to pull the couple through difficult times and difficult issues because the other person is worth it. It's strong enough to sort through the hard matters together, that such love that has such intimacy should be strong enough so that marriage vows hold true. So that the vows that to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we're parted by death. It's something that we've seen people hold to in this congregation because of their love, even when one of the couple's health fails, and the relationship therefore becomes so much harder. It's the exclusivity of the shared love that stands out and means that it lasts, that love perseveres. And it is this that causes the Shulamite to say 3 times, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. She's saying that such intimacy only belongs in an exclusive relationship that will last. And in fact, the first 2 times, and you probably don't know, unless you're an expert in Hebrew, you don't notice this from the text. She's alluding to the fact she's doing this by God. In 2:7 and 3:5, our translation reads, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Now, well, gazelles and does of the field fit the language of the song. Would you charge someone by the gazelles and does of the field to do something? It makes little sense, doesn't it? However, when you look at the Hebrew, it clearly actually alludes to one of the names of God that's used in Scripture, the Lord God of hosts. It's very minor changes, masculine to feminine, that would make it that, that an Israelite would instantly recognize. So, this is important, but what does it mean for us today? Well, firstly, it's easy to try and be intimate too quickly in a relationship without the commitment to each other. Society today, there's lots of relationships where people are intimate, even in one-night stands. They get intimate really quickly without any exclusivity. She's saying the reverse. Such intimacy only belongs in an exclusive relationship that is mutual and both parties see as exclusive and lasting. And that there's good reasons for Christians to keep such intimacy for married relationships, as the married vows are one place where both people commit to this. But the book doesn't take us there. It does take us that the relationship is to be an exclusive one that takes the relationship through to death. She's saying, don't get intimate in a sexual relationship outside of an exclusive relationship that will last. Now, we saw last week that the other relationship where these marks apply, such intimate, exclusive relationships that this relationship looks forward to, is ours with God. And this applies to all of us. We look forward to being the bride of Christ. Part of the best relationship with the greatest love, the greatest intimacy of all. Love that took Jesus to the cross for us to pay the price for all the times we reject and ignore God, going our own way, so that our relationship with God might be restored. We have this relationship now, but we only know it in part. As Jean's reading alluded to, we will know it in full. Yet, even now, we should enjoy the intimacy. And some people who spent a lot of time alone with God, that were committed enough to relationship with God, to the exclusion of other things, have written their descriptions down. One book by Richard Roller is called The Fire of Love. And in speaking of God's love, he says, God wants to be loved in such a way that no one else has a share in that love. For if your heart is divided and shamelessly loves some other things as well, be quite sure that your love has been rejected by God, who does not bother with half-hearted love. All or nothing he accepts, for it is all he redeems. They're challenging words. They match with our God being a jealous God. He pictures God's love of a jealous God who wants his people to worship him, to relate to him and him alone as their God. They're very challenging for us as we live in a world where exclusivity is not the in thing. It's not something where it's particularly acceptable. We tend to think if we give so much to God, that's fine, we've done our bit. And then we can spend the rest of the time loving the world. Yet in 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God's calling us to exclusive love of him. It's something that's in Scripture. And the more we get to love God exclusively, the more intimate with him we'll get. And intimacy with God, something we should desire. The message not to awaken love until it desires can also be taken as a warning to seek the love, right love, and relationships. And ultimately the relationship that matters for all of us, that gets reflected in our other relationships, is with God through Jesus. The suggestion here is that our society, which is quite happy with God and, but doesn't like this exclusivity with God, actually really detracts from our relationship with God. And in fact, the intimate love we find in the passage isn't just erotic, it's also as friends. The lover calls the beloved my sister, my bride, on multiple occasions. They want to go off and do things together. She'd be delighted to sit in his shade among his friends. It's important that we realize that they delight in each other, not only on their own, but with others around, that they enjoy the other's company. Now, for those of you who have been married, it's obvious how helpful this is in human relationships. But it's also true with God. He's there with us, both in church, but in the daily things of life, the daily relationships. In fact, one monk, Brother Lawrence, wrote a book, The Practice of the Presence of God, that speaks of intimacy of God because God was present in the little things when doing the washing up. He knew God and his love. And such intimacy helps us keep our lives focused on God and not the world, or worse still, ourselves. We remember that God's presence and what he does for us, and that comes out in how we live. Yet, there's one more thing that stands out as we read the Song of Songs. It's an idealized relationship. The Shulamite has rejected Solomon, and Solomon's reflecting on the love that she rejected him for, thinking up the perfect lover, the perfect relationship. As I mentioned earlier, the dreams, it suggested even the time she's on her bed. In our relationships on earth, however good they are, they're not going to be quite like the love we see here. However, there is one relationship which will be better than anything, better than this, with greater love, greater intimacy, a love that's beyond Solomon's dreams, that's beyond our dreams, a love that we'll only fully know when Jesus returns. But we have to remember, we have relationship now with God. We know him in part. So we know this love in part. And let's commit to seeking God now, so that we may know him more and more intimately in each moment of our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we seek you, as we seek to know more and more of your love, to get more and more intimate with you, help us to do so, to live for you, and put your relationship at the center of our lives so we know more of your love. Jesus' name. Amen.